I want to say that I've been much encouraged this week, and all you instrument players have really got me going. I can't wait to go home, and I'm going to start preaching about people being used, their talent being used, because we don't really have anybody doing anything in musical talent, and I know it's there. It's just they just need to get stirred up, I guess. So I'm gonna try to get me a little orchestra going, man. It adds so much, you know, to the song. So I really, really like it a lot. So I learned some things, and been a real blessing to be with you here. Get my notes in order and look at Exodus, if you will, chapter 37, and we'll start reading in just a moment. I'd like to bow for prayer real quick, and we'll get started. Lord God, come to you now and thank you for an opportunity to open this book again. And all these people have come into this church and rallied together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we want to see what you have to say, and we want to look at what you wrote down in the Bible. And we're looking for guidance and instruction and help in our walk as Christians. And we'd like to be pleasing to you as we do that. And so we pray that you'd minister to us. And pray that your spirit would be here and help this preacher today and help me say those things to be right and holy and true, Lord. And pray your word would be have preeminence in our service today. We'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's take a look then at verse 17, Exodus 37 and verse 17. And he made a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work made he the candlestick, his shaft and his branch, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers were of the same. And the six branches going out of the sides thereof, three branches of the candlestick out of one side thereof, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side thereof. I think they call that a menorah or something, don't they? Something like that, a menorah. And it's a seven, you got three on one side, three on the other side, and then one in the middle. So it's almost looks like a fan, you know, big old seven-branch candlestick. Verse 19, three bowls made after the fashion of almonds. That's the shape. And one branch, a knop and a flower. I'm not sure what the knop is. I think it has something to do with kind of a little bulby-looking thing, like maybe a poppy flower, how it's got the ball and then the flower comes out of the top of it. Something like that, maybe. And three bowls made like almonds and another branch, a knop and a flower. So throughout the six branches going out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick were four bowls made like almonds, his knops and his flowers. And a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches going out of it. And their knops and their branches were of the same. All of it was of one beaten work of pure gold. And he made his seven lamps and his snuffers. That's how they put the flames out, I suppose. And his snuff dishes of pure gold. And so you got this thing that God instructed Moses and told him how he wanted this candlestick. And as you read through the Bible, you find out that as you went into the temple that was there in that area, the candlestick would be on the left side as you came in, and then on the right side was a table with 12 loaves of bread on it. And so the light would reveal the bread. And it was all of gold, and the priests were to keep the oil in those little bowls all the time. The priest, part of his job was to make sure when that oil started to run out, to refill it. And he said he wanted those lamps to be burning 24 hours a day. As long as that tabernacle was up, those lamps are to be lit and going. And so we're going to look then at the candlestick light. And in the Bible, light is the same as truth. Because light shows you what's there. You turn the light out, you don't know what's there. Same as truth and lie. Lie, you don't know what's going on. Truth, you do. And so the light that is synonymous or equal to truth. When you say that, you have you have light. This is light. It doesn't look like it. That's a light over there, but this is a light too, because it's truth, and truth reveals. Just like light reveals what's in the room, truth reveals on a spiritual level. So it's equal to your Bible, or equal to truth, and it reveals what's in the room. You know, it's like the Bible, God's Word, and the Bible says Christ is God, when we talk about Christ, he says he's the Word. So he's the Word, and this is the Word, and so they go hand in hand. They're inseparable. And the light is to be in that room there to illuminate what's in the room. And what was in the room was a table with 12 loaves of bread on it. And because there are 12 tribes in Israel, each loaf was to represent a tribe. So each tribe was to be able to be fed from that bread. And the idea is that you need bread, because bread is the staff of life, and that is a picture of your life. So Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life. The idea is, if you eat that bread, and that bread will go down into your stomach, and then all that acid in there will start chewing up that bread, and then it'll pass down into your intestines. And when it gets into your intestines, those intestines that God put in your body start drawing all the nutrients and all the good things out of that food that you've ate. And it gets into the bloodstream along with oxygen and starts feeding all the little parts of the body. And so that bread is a picture of the life that you get. They say you are what you eat, you know, that kind of thing. Take your Bible, if you will, and go to John chapter 6. Gospel of John, and then chapter 6. And we'll go down there, scan down there to verse 35. So this candlestick is truth being sent out, or a light to reveal this bread. And John chapter 6 and verse 35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. But when they looked at him, he didn't look like a loaf, but he said he was, and so he is. So if you eat bread, it goes in there and it feeds, it's the life of your flesh. So he's saying, if you get me in you, you'll have life too. Not of the flesh, obviously, but of the soul. So I'm the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Isn't that strange? So once you have him, the search for truth is over. I'm never looking anymore. I'm not in search anymore. I've done found it, you see. So I never have to go wander anymore. I never have to hunger again. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Notice there down there in verse 48 in John 6 and verse 48, I am the bread of life. And so he says that. And so if you are what you eat, and you eat Christ, or you get him in you, then you're a son of God. If you are what you eat, you know, as they say. All right, so on this candlestick there are seven lights. And the seven lights are there. You know, seven is always a picture of completeness, or the absolute perfection of a thing. And so that light is a perfect light. And it shows that nothing has to be added to it. Look at Exodus chapter 37 again. And he says there in verse 23 about the seven lamps. I think it was the last verse we read when we were there. And he says seven lamps there. And so that's a complete, perfect, nothing to be added to, nothing to be taken away. It is absolutely perfect light. And it's a complete work for truth. So the Bible never has to be added to. And it never has to be taken away. And any attempt to approve God's word by man is a mistake, because it's already in its perfect entirety. You got Genesis to Revelation. No one could add even a word in there. You leave it alone. Yeah, because it is a complete, perfect truth. And any attempt to make it better is stupid, because it can't be made better. God's word is holy and pure, and it can't be made better. So any attempts of men to make it better, I know sometimes they have a good intention, but it's always gonna mess up the truth. And so that's why we're King James Bible believers. It's very important that out of all the English translations, he's the only one that translated all the words. And Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word. Well, if I'm going to live for God, I've got to have every word. So you give me an NIV? I can't do that. I don't have every word. I'm told to live by every word. All right, so Jesus Christ is this light, and our Bible is the one that putting forth the flame. And it gives us direction. So the seven lamps are every part that light is, and it's a perfect light. If you got a prism and you shone a light through that prism, what would happen? You could get this rainbow. Is that right? And this rainbow would have seven colors in it. And the center of the rainbow is green. If you were to look at Aaron's breastplate, remember Aaron's breastplate? And they would have that golden plate there, and they would have and the priest would have all those stones on there, and all the stones would represent all the tribes of Israel. And when you get to the fourth stone, it was for the tribe of Judah. And you know what color it was? It was green. It was an emerald stone. Some of you ladies probably have some of that stuff. And it's an emerald stone, and that's Christ's tribe. He comes out of the tribe of Judah. If you go up to heaven, someday we'll get to go up to heaven, and when we go there, we're going to see his throne. Do you remember what color it was? It was an emerald throne. It was a green throne. It's hard for me to actually imagine it, but Christ is the center of light. That's his color, is green. If you look around outside, you'll see all the living stuff is green. All the dead stuff is brown. So he's life. And he brings that, the little old dead seed goes in the ground, and then the light shines on it, and the earth soaks on it a little bit, and somebody waters a little bit, and a little green shoot comes out there, and it heads toward heaven like that. So the light is a picture of truth and Christ, and it's a complete work. And so it's important that you and I know and trust our Bibles exactly as it is, and never have to try to correct it in any way. So Christ is the center of light, and I guess the Sodomites now have their little symbol of rainbow. And the rainbow in the beginning of, in God's Word, in Genesis, the rainbow was to show peace. God had flooded the world, and he said, okay, I want to put the bow in the sky, so that everybody would know every time they see the bow to be reminded that I'm never going to destroy the earth again. And it was a sign of peace between God and man. And now the Sodomites take it, but it's a funny thing, they don't have peace. So they misuse it. I hate that they do that, but they've done it, and it kind of ruins it for us, because we like the rainbow. It's pretty neat. You know, one day I was going to my church where I'm at, and we're on kind of a hill like that, and there was a guy walking up the street on the sidewalk there, and there was toward the west, you could see this beautiful rainbow, and it was really nice and vivid, and I was standing there in the parking lot looking at it, just going, man, that's so pretty. And I was remembering about what God said to Moses about, you know, I'm not going to flood the earth no more, just like the Bible says. And this guy was walking up, you know, and right as he got in within my view, I looked over and I saw him, and he was looking at it. And I said, hey, pretty neat looking rainbow, isn't it? And he goes, yeah, man, that's really cool. And I said, you know what that's for? And he goes, what? I said, you know what that's for? And he goes, no, what's it for? So I got a real good witness on the guy, because he didn't know what the rainbow was for. So it's pretty cool. But, you know, most of man's troubles are selfishness. And we're sinful people. And Paul talked about his flesh. He said, my vile body. And our selfishness is the root of most all of our sins, and we're filthy. But if you range your life around this truth, then your life means something. And your life around Jesus Christ instead of yourself. If you're caught on yourself, then your life is always going to be a mess, because it's not about us. It's about him. And so that light will reveal to us about Him. He is what our life needs to be about. The world is a humanitarian world. They're always stuck on the flesh and the human. That's all they know. They don't know any better. Poor folks are just deceived. But so you see this light here. And then you got this candlestick of gold. And our text said that the candlestick was made of gold. And it said pure gold. That means there's no flaw in that candlestick. And it's a picture of God's deity, a supreme power. And when you look at Nebuchadnezzar had the head of gold? I think it was Nebuchadnezzar. Had the head of gold. He was showing the world that he's going to be the number one world ruler. So gold is a picture of deity in our Bible, the supreme ruler or God. Our God is typified by this gold. He's pure and he's beautiful. And I don't. The Bible said the beauty of holiness. There's a beauty that's not just outward. Like you girls, we were talking to you girls last night. You're pretty. And it's an outward thing that we like to see. Our men like to see our girls. They're pretty. But there's a beauty that's way beyond the pretty outward. There's a beauty that what you do, how you live your life. I remember I heard this one man. He said he was talking to his wife, and she was an older woman. And they were up in years, both of them. And I guess they were getting close to 80s. And she was doing dishes or doing something. And she was looking at her hands. And she says, "Oh, my." And he says, "What, honey, what's the matter?" And he says, "Oh, my hands are so hideous and wrinkly and I'm getting knobby and these spots on them. And, oh, my hands are just so ugly." He says, "Let me see those hands." And so she showed them to him, and he was looking at him. He says, "Wow, these are beautiful hands." And she says, "Oh, you're just being nice." He says, "No, I'm not. How many of my clothes have these hands folded? How many meals have these hands prepared for me? How many times do these hands iron out my clothes? These hands are beautiful hands." And what makes a thing beautiful is not always just the outward appearance. It's what you do. So if you girls live right and do right, that's a great appealing thing to a man. If a man wants to play, that's one thing. But if he wants to marry, that's another. And if a man wants to marry, then he's looking for a good girl. It's not... Pretty's nice, and you have that already, so that's not a problem. Now he's looking at the inside pretty too. And if you'll live right and live clean, that's what a man wants for a wife. No man wants some girl been passed around, right? Want them as clean as you can get them, right? And so it's important. Beauty is inside as well as outside. All right, so the light comes from heaven. And it shines down on the earth. And so the truth of God lights everyone. And the light from heaven is shown in Jesus Christ. And the perfection of truth for every man. Take your Bible and go to John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. So Christ comes and He is that light. And He is a perfect light. But people need to know about Him. They need to know about that light. And so the truth needs to be told. Because light is a picture of truth. All right, John chapter 1, verse number 6. "And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of the light." And verse 9 says, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So as the sun shines on all people and goes around the world and shines on all the people, and everybody gets to see its light, so that's what God desires about Jesus Christ, that every single person would see that light and would know that light. And so he says it that way. And the candlestick was a work of beaten gold, and when it says beaten gold, it's you can picture maybe a blacksmith, and what's he doing? Well, he's taking that metal and he's sticking it into a furnace, and then it's coming out nice and glowy red, and he starts hammering because it's soft now, and he can shape it and mold it with his hammer. And so he'll put it on that anvil, and he'll beat on that thing until he gets it in the perfect shape he wants. And as long as it's soft and tender, he can twist it, mold it, and turn it, and make all kinds of things out of his from his talent. And the Bible says this candlestick was a beaten work. It was something done on an anvil or with a hammer. And it's again, it's gold, so it's a picture of God, his deity, and then it's somebody beating on him. And when they laid him on the cross, it was he's a beaten work. He is pounded on. The Bible said he was bruised. And the Bible said they pulled the beard from his face. And the Bible said they put crown of thorns on his head. And then they did what? They beat it. It says, it uses the word, they beat it down on his head. And those thorns pierced his brow. And so he's a beaten work. The Bible said they put him up to a post, and then they lashed his back. And Isaiah said they plowed furrows in my back. And so they beat him. And Pilate told him, when they said crucify him, he said, Pilate scourged him. And so I doubt if he did it himself, probably sent some soldiers out to do it, but they were beating him. And so he took those blows because it was an effort to pay for transgression, because all transgression needs a judgment against it. And so Christ becomes our judgment. And so the candlestick was a beaten work, and again showing Jesus Christ. All right, take your Bible and go to John chapter 16. The candlestick has oil in it. We read about the candlestick that it had oil in it. And the oil was the fuel for the flame of the light. And it's real important to take note of that. The flame is there, but it's because of the fuel. The fuel is the power that feeds that flame. And it was the source of the truth of God. Remember what the light was? It was the truth of God. But we have this oil to feed that, or to make that flame manifest. And of course, it's a picture of God's Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the thing that feeds that. The oil is the thing that feeds that flame. And this candlestick is a picture of the Trinity of God. The gold is his deity, and the light is his truth, and that, which is Christ. And then, that, of course, that oil that feeds that is the Holy Spirit of God. You should be in John chapter 16. And notice verse 13. And the Bible says here, when he, the Spirit of truth... Look at that prepositional phrase, Spirit of truth. Interesting. Truth has a power behind it, doesn't it? The Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. When Christ came, the Comforter didn't speak. Christ spoke. This is wrong. But you see, what was coming out of Jesus' mouth was the Spirit. His words are holy. They're from the Holy Spirit. If he is the one bringing out the truth, the Spirit is what's fueling that light. So when our Bibles speak to us, it's the truth, and it has a Spirit in it. And it's a holy thing. That's why it's so pure to us. Whose church was I in? I was in some guy's church, and he said on the front of the church where the Bible makes a difference. What it said. I like that. I like that. Because that is what we're centered around. Amen? When you went to Israel, or when you saw the tabernacle set up right in the middle of all the camps, you had these 12 tribes all gathered around, and right in the middle of the whole little city was this tabernacle. And they had all these tribes all lined up, I think three or four on one side, and more on this side, and then all the way around. They were all, I drew it all out one time, it was really cool to look at, and right in the center of it was that tabernacle. That was the center of their faith and the center of their culture. Everything revolved around that. And that's us. This is ours. This is our truth. Everything centers around that. This is the only thing that we have between God and man. This is it right here. And it's perfect. And it's that light that we need. And the Bible says that the words that are on this page the Spirit is the thing that fuels that truth. So Christ's words are holy, and they come out of His mouth. Do you remember there in Genesis 1, He said, "Let there be light," and then there was light. All the elements obey the words, but the words are Him. He was called the Word. And it said, God said, "Let there be light," so Christ is God. I know Jehovah's Witnesses have a rough time with it, but it's just because they don't believe what they read. But that Holy Spirit is the source of His words. And so the light of the Holy Spirit shows the truth of Jesus Christ. Notice John 15. John 15. We'll back up a chapter. And notice verse 26. "But when the Comforter is come," who's that? That's the Holy Ghost, right? "Whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, He shall testify of me." No, He didn't. Christ testified of you. But His words were, the power behind His words were of the Holy Spirit of God. So there's a Trinity there. And we don't say much about the Holy Spirit of God. The charismatics do. Oh, the Spirit, Spirit, Spirit. But we don't say much about it. Because He doesn't want us to say much about it. He wants His words and the power that He has, the holiness that He has, to magnify and exalt Jesus. Because He is the life source. And He is what everybody needs to live. So the Holy Spirit is not less at all. It's not God the Father, God the Son, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They're all three the same. One God in a triune makeup. And so when you got saved, you were being dealt with by the Holy Spirit of God. When you heard His truth, that you're getting the truth from God's Word, which is from His Spirit, and the birth from that was a spiritual birth. And so the candlestick is to show these things. Remember what it did. It revealed the bread. So God uses man to reveal His Son. If you look at this the candlestick maker was not God. The candlestick maker was a man. Is that right? He said it was a beaten work. So some man came in there and fashioned it according to God's word, how He was told to make the candlestick. And a man that knew God made the candlestick. And a man was instructed by God, and he made it exactly as God told him. Let's say that I write a note, and I got a little piece of paper there, and I got a pen, and I write you a note, and I say, I want to give you the word of God. And I write that down, and I hand it to you. And you look at it, and you go, wow, okay. And I say, who wrote that? And you say, you wrote that. And I say, no, I did not write that. The pen wrote that. Right? The pen, I didn't write that. The pen, I used the pen to write that. And people say, well, that's God's word. They say, well, man wrote that. No, they're the pen. They're just the pen. God's word. Does the pen have any sense? Does the pen have a mind to think? Can the pen say anything? No, it's used by me. The pen put down my words. I made the pen do what it did. But it gets the credit for the writing because the ink came out of it and my hand moved it. So when you have your Bible, you say, well, man wrote the Bible. Oh, yes, he did. But they don't claim to be the writer. They're the ones with the pen, but it was God. It was His mind. They don't, listen, those men didn't have any sense that we find in the Bible. You know, the Bible says It says when God created the heavens and the earth, that God made the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. That's what he said. And Moses hears him tell him to write that, and he writes it down. And when you look in the sky, it can't be. You look at the sky and the moon's big and the sun's little, and you go, the greater light is not the sun. It's the moon. Who could know? How are you going to know which one's bigger? There's no way to know. But Moses had it right, didn't he? And many, many years later, Galileo comes out with this telescope, or however they find out, and they find out, man, the sun's a lot bigger than the moon. Well, how about that? Here's God writes that down, and there's no way that Moses could know that. But he writes down because he is just a writer. I remember another place, I think it was over in Luke, and he says, in Luke, he says, when Jesus Christ comes, he'll come in the nighttime. And when two men are sleeping, you know, or two women are sleeping in a bed, he'll come and one will be taken and one will be left. And then it says, and then in the daytime, and two men will be in the field. You think, wait a minute, how many times is he coming? Just once? Well, how can he come in the daytime and the nighttime? How can he do that? Well, because the world's a globe, and there's sun on one side and night on the other, and he comes and it's both. But Luke couldn't have possibly known that. Luke never, there's no way in the world Luke knew that. They don't find out the things like that until Columbus comes. Wasn't it Columbus that sailed the ocean blue? Isn't it Columbus that figured all that stuff out and said, hey man, we're a globe. And there's sun on one side. But Luke didn't know. That's way before Columbus. They call that proof of Scripture. And whoever wrote that Bible is sitting way up in heaven looking down. And he knows everything. And he knows, and so he gives these men to say these things, and they say things they couldn't possibly know. And I didn't check this one out to see if it was true, but one of these days I'd hope to do it. But I think it was Amos, and Amos had said the seven stars of Orion. Remember reading that? The constellation Orion, and Amos says, writing about it, and he says about the Pleiades, then he says the seven stars of Orion. And all the guys, you know, get their telescopes out, and they count those stars, and they said, no, Bible's wrong. There's only six. And it looks that way. I mean, you get a telescope, you look at it, and you go, man, I only see six. But it says right in there, very plain, Amos says, seven stars of Orion. And then a strange thing happens. Man sends up Hubble. And Hubble goes up beyond the atmosphere and doesn't have to look through the atmosphere to see the constellations. Hubble is beyond the atmosphere. It's out in space where everything is just clear as crystal. And guess what it found? Number seven. But Amos couldn't have possibly known that. How could he say something like that? And then all these people want to challenge God and challenge the Bible and say it's not true. Man, you just better believe what you read. And if it sounds preposterous, it sounds strange, just count that flaw to your brain. And never charge God, because he'll be right and you'll be the one looking like a dummy. Just trust him and believe what he says, and man, you'll be right on the money. And there's all kinds of things like that. We don't have time for it this morning. But this candlestick maker is a man. And so God uses man to reveal his son. That's where you come in. You're the light bearer. You're the guy that can tell the world the truth. Amen? You can reveal the bread. Right? Who's the bread? It's Christ. What does the light do? It reveals that. That life source for every man. You eat the bread, you live. Do you remember that place in John 6 where he says, Jesus looks at him, he says, I tell you, he says, except a man eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. We're all looking at him like, what in the world are you talking about? And then he repeated it a couple of times. He says, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He knows he's the bread. He knows that if you have me in you, you live. But they can't. You know what they said? They said, this is a hard saying. Who could hear it? That's what they said. And it was a hard saying because they were just on a fleshly level. like Nicodemus, he's on a fleshy level. Jesus talking about being born again. He says, can a man go into his mother's womb and be born again? He's on a fleshly level. He's not thinking spiritual. So when we read our Bible, we always want to look for the spiritual. And the Bible will feed you in all kinds of different directions, and it's infathomable. You'll always be able to grow from it. And it's a great book. All right, so the candlestick maker is a man. And then so you're instructed to shine. You're instructed to reveal the light, which is Christ. Take your Bible and go to Matthew 5. Do you remember we read earlier that Christ was the light of the world? You remember that? Do you remember that one place where he said, in the land of Nebulun and Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali and Zebulun, the people that sat in darkness saw a great light? Remember that? And what did they see? And where Christ came, he came down in that region, the region of Galilee around there. And they sat in darkness, and what did they see? They saw this great light. And so he was made manifest to them. All right, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Isn't this strange? Ye are the light. But I thought Christ was. Well, he is. He's the light of the world. But man, remember, man made the candlestick. So God uses man to reveal his son. All right, so Matthew 5:14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You picture a hill with a city on it, everybody sees it. It can't be hid, it's on a hill. No way to hide it. And he's showing you that. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. That's right, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. And then verse 16, a great verse. Let your light. Well, what light do you have? See? And the only light you have is what God said. So you have God's word, and that is the truth, and the Holy Spirit's going to reveal and use you to give light. Let your light so shine where? Before men. So a preacher preaches and he says you need to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. That's a biblical sound thing. We want to do that. We like Jesus. We want everybody else to like Jesus. Amen. Or at least we should. And the Bible says, and glorify God your Father which is in heaven. So he talks about your light. And if the Holy Spirit will dwell with you today, then he would move you to shine and to give light of the gospel of Christ to those who sit in darkness. Take your Bible and go to John chapter 5, Gospel of John 5. And I'll say that last part again. If the Holy Spirit will dwell with you today, then would he move you to shine to give the light of the gospel of Christ to those that sit in darkness? And we're going to look at John chapter 5. So it's a good thing. I remember when I was a young man, and I was, Chip Williams is the founder of my church, and God put it on my heart to help him. He didn't have any. He was all by himself. But he wanted to get this church started, and he was just real excited about it, and he just didn't have any help. And so I thought, okay, well, I'll help this guy. And so he said, well, brother, he says, we're going to go out on the street today. You got 3 or 4 hours to go out? I said, yeah, I'm going to do it. It was a Saturday, so I had time. And he says, we're going to pass all these little flyers out and stuff. I said, okay. And so we'd go door knocking, and we'd go to the beach, and we'd go to different places, just wherever people were, and pass these flyers out and witness to people about Jesus Christ. We had 52 people in our first service. But those were like 2 months of efforts, too. It wasn't just one day or nothing. But he'd get there, and he would knock on that door, you know, and he would tell him who he was. And, he would tell me later on, he'd say, do you want to say anything at the door? I said, I don't know what to say. Because I'm just a young man, I'm new at it, I don't know, you know, I don't know what to say. He said, well, then you just listen and you'll learn. And I said, okay. And so he'd knock and that guy would come to the door and they'd talk and he might say he's a Catholic or he might say he's a Jehovah's Witness or something. And Brother Williams knew just what to say and it was kept it real simple and everything. And after about a month of that, I started seeing how that thing goes. And I started to learn. And I didn't say anything at first. It took time for everything to soak into my brain so I would understand. But even then, I wouldn't be proficient like him for many years, I'm sure. But it just getting my start. just getting my start. And he was real gracious. He just let me listen. He didn't, now really you should be saying things. No, he just waited till it sunk in. And when I was ready, I let him know. I said, can I have this door? He said, oh, you ready, huh? I said, yeah. All right, you knock the next one. I said, well, I'll knock the next one. And if I got in any trouble, he was right there to handle it, see? And I tell you that to encourage you. Because some of us, it's kind of a bummer. You know, if you're not real skilled in the Word, it's kind of frightening. You don't want to look like a dummy at the door. You know, but if you're with somebody that knows, just know that you'll be fine. You just listen and learn, and after a while you get very proficient at it. You'll be real good at it. And so that's what the Bible is teaching us today. This is Sunday school, and the Bible is teaching us about this candlestick. And it's teaching us that this light and this oil produces this light, and it shows this bread that everybody needs to eat to live. You see its picture, you see its symbolism, and all those things are there. And then when you get the New Testament, all that is made manifest in Jesus Christ. You follow? All right, notice John chapter 5. And when you get chapter 5, notice verse 35. And it's talking about John the Baptist. And notice what it says about this guy. How many of you guys ever read, I want to see hands. How many of you ever read a little bit about John the Baptist? All right. Gruff guy, right? Burly kind of. Leathern girdle, I think it said. Big old beard, right? Kind of crude looking. Camel hair was mentioned in there somewhere, I think. Kind of rough looking old guy, right? And look what it says about this rough exterior guy. When he came out and he said, prepare ye the way of the Lord. You know, when he got out and he said, there's a voice crying in the wilderness, prepare ye. You know, and he's out there and he's preaching. And notice what it says about this old gruff boy here in verse 35. He was a burning, that remind you of a candlestick? And a shining light. And that's something. No, he wasn't. He was a burly, gruff old guy with grasshopper legs and honey in his beard. Right? And that's how he looked. He was intimidating. And yet, you know what God said about him? That's my boy right there. And he, my boy, he is a bright and shining light. And it said, of all the people that are born of women, that guy's tops. Isn't that something? And when they looked at him, they didn't look at him as he was a light, but he was a light. Why was he a light? He was revealing to Israel the manifestation of God in the flesh in Jesus Christ. And he pointed everybody to Jesus Christ. And he made a big impact. Of course, Jesus steals his thunder, and that's the way it should be. He said, I must decrease, he must increase. That's the way John wanted it. And he was, but the Bible said about him, he was a bright and shining light. I wonder if God could say that about us. Wouldn't that be something? There's Aaron right there. A bright, shining light. All we see is ugly man. I'm teasing him. He's a handsome man. But I'm just thinking of John, you know. Just a man. He's just a man. But he can be a light, and he can be a shining light, and somebody can see Christ through that brother. And the same goes for everybody in the room. So when we see those things in the Bible, it helps us to see our place. Our place. And God wrote this book, and we have it in our hearts, and we are able to be a light for people that sit in darkness. All right, let's go to Revelation chapter 1. I like it when people take advantage of situations where you can talk about Jesus Christ. And you can get good at it. I watched Jack Kraler. Some of you know Jack Kraler. And he's just a master of shining. I just love to be around Jack Kraler. Because he's good at street work, better than anybody I know. And we'll go to our restaurant, and I'll watch Jack, and I know what he's going to do. We'll go to a restaurant. He's always loaded with track. You talk about a light. I don't know anybody shine more than Jack Kraler. But he get in there, and he'll get in a restaurant, you know, and we'll sit down, and we'll be looking at the menu, and I can see him scanning the room. He's already at work, you know. And I'm going, what is he going to do this time? And he'll look over, and he'll see a guy that has a hat on that was in the service. or he'll see a guy with a t-shirt on that says Harley Davidson or something, like something that he knows a little bit about. And he'll see that guy and he'll say, excuse me, brother, and he'll have to, here we go. And he'll get that track ready, you know, and he'll go over to that guy and he'll say, hey man, I noticed you were in the service. And he says, you know, and he starts asking questions about it, and he's got the track all ready to go. He's all loaded, you know. And he gets a little conversation going, and he's smiling with the guy. He's making a friend is what he's doing, because he knows the guy ain't going to take a track if he's just a stranger. He gets a little, you know, bust everything down a little bit, knock the edge off. And he go in there and say, hey, man, I really appreciate your service. And talk real nice to the guy, smile real big at him. Now, by the way, you know, I'm a Christian, man. I want to give you something real. I think you'll find it real interesting. Just leave him with the track. And the guy takes it every time. Now, if he just went over there and said, hey, man, I want to give you something to read. No, no, thanks, you know. But he softens that thing down. He said, what's he trying to do? He's trying to help that guy see is he in darkness. That's a blessing. We got to do that the other day. A preacher pulled over him. There was a guy out there with a 58 Chevy. And I know that stuff a little bit. So I went over there. I'm trying to learn from Jack, you know. And I had my little track ready to go. I said, man, that's a nice looking car. And I act like I was really interested. And I like it, but I don't care. I want this guy to get a track is what I'm interested in, you know. Is that a 348? Yeah, it's a 348. I see them heads, W heads. That's pretty cool. Hey, by the way, man, I'm a Christian man. I'm learning from Jack. Say, what are you trying to do? I'm trying to be a light. I'm going to be a light that shines. And the thing that's so, what a privilege. Think about it. What a privilege to show somebody Jesus. What a privilege. I don't think you can get any better than that. All right, let's look then at Revelation chapter 1, and we'll go down there at verse 13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, so we read about one candlestick, now we're reading about seven of them, and I want you to visualize it if you can. In the midst, he's in the middle, so they're all like these chairs, they're all around. And there's seven of them, and he's right in the middle of these candlesticks. And these candlesticks represent the churches. And he says, seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So all these candlesticks, what are they? They're a picture of a church. Each one. Is that what it says? And what is that church doing? He's a candlestick. See? He's shining out. Knows what he says there. Let's go to Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Do you remember Eli? Anybody remember Eli? How many remember Eli? Hey, I got some Bible readers. Oh, yeah, amen. All right. Eli had a couple boys that were just nasty old boys, right? And God came to Eli and he said, Eli, I don't like your boys. Them nasty old boys, I don't like them, and you need to go spank them. You need to correct them. You need to get them straight. You're their dad. You need to do something about them boys. I don't like those boys. And I know why he didn't like them, because they were priest boys. And they were messing around right in church. I mean, it was really bad. And people didn't even want to go there because of the sin of those boys. And God was just going, man, here I want people to come. And they're not, these guys are running people off more than they're doing good, you know. And so he was really upset with Eli. And you know what Eli did about it? Nothing. Boys came in and Eli said, hey, you guys, I don't like the way he did this, you know. And them boys, don't care about it. Slap my hand. It don't mean nothing to me. And they just went on in their folly. And God watching that thing. And Eli, God said to Eli, is a big, heavy man. Is that right? And he was getting old. And his eyes were getting dim. And he was in charge of that light in that temple. And he had to keep that oil and that light because he was a priest. And he's supposed to keep it in there 24 hours a day. And he was in charge of that. And the Bible said he let the light go out. He was fat and lazy. He wasn't thinking about his boys and how important it was in their testimony. And his eyes got dim, and he got lazy, and he fell asleep, and the light went out. Remember that? And then the Bible said, Brother Caleb, the Bible said that the Philistines came in and took the ark. And then he heard the news, I guess coming out of a stupor or something, he hears the news, and the old boy fell back because he got shocked. And he went, I remember why he fell backwards, because they said, Hophni and Phinehas, that's the two boys, them nasty boys. Hophni and Phinehas are killed. And he heard it and he went, and he grabbed his heart probably, or I don't know what he did, but the Bible says he fell back. I think he broke his neck, killed him. So why are you saying all that? He was lazy about that light. He was lazy about that light. He was lazy about a lot of things. And the Bible said about this candlesticks that we're reading about right now that that they're churches. We're a church right here. And we have a light. That's right. We got a light. And we shine that light. Let's see what else it says and we'll close. It says in verse 4, Revelation 2:4, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember thou, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. That's what happened to Eli. Fell back. And repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He says, I got no use for a church that won't shine. So I'm excited when I hear you guys go out street preaching and you're witnessing. That's what you're supposed to do. You get too comfortable in here, you need to take it out. And if you get a chance to give a track out or a witness to your family or be a light, be a shiner. Amen. Be a flame. And if you're new at it or you say, well, I'm not very good at the gift of gab or whatever, I'm not going to give you an excuse. And I'll tell you why. I heard a guy one time, he said, you know, I'm real, what do they call those guys? Introverts, I think they call them. And he's real shy, and he doesn't like to say, and he gets in front of people, and he gets tongue-tied and all that. He said, I want to talk about Jesus Christ, but I just can't do it. I just can't do it. And he says, but I think I found out, I think I know what I'm going to do. And he said, well, what you going to do? He said, well, I got all these bottles here, and I've been saving these bottles, and I was going to turn them in for money and get 2 cents a bottle or whatever. And he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to get a little gospel track, and I'm going to roll it up nice and tight. I'm going to stick it down in that bottle, and I'm going to cork it or wax it or do something, and I'm going to dump these things in the ocean. You better not do it in L.A., but anyway, he said, I'm going to dump them in the ocean. And you know he did that? He took hundreds of those bottles and went out somewhere in a remote area and dumped them all in the ocean. Said, bye-bye, the way they went, you know. And I don't know whatever happened to those bottles, but what would happen if you were walking down the beach and a bottle rolled up with a note in it? You know you're going to find out what's in that bottle, right? I mean, if I saw a bottle of wine, I'd say, look, it's got a note in it, man. Let's go see what the note is. Oh, it's a gospel tract. Man, Lord, you're trying to get my attention, huh? But he's tongue-tied. He could, but he was a light, brother. He was a light. I've seen people do this. Put gas in the car, right? Gas in the car getting all filled up, and gas tanks or gas pump sitting there. Got to take a gospel tract, stick it on top of that, and walk away. Didn't have to deal with nobody. Somebody's probably going to find it. He said, what happened if they find it? He's a light. He's a light. So do what you can. Amen? Do what you can. You can see the importance of it. And the thing I like most about it is somebody did that for you. You got in on this thing because somebody was a light to you. So let me ask you today, has your light gone out? And I would say this, get some oil. Remember those virgins? Get some oil for your lamps and burn. And show the bread of life. And Christ is that bread for every tribe of Israel, and so it is with the world. So the Christian in the church today, get some oil and get fired up and shine for Jesus. Amen? All right, that's Sunday school this morning. I hope it encouraged you a little bit to shine.